The desire to be effective. Across many phases of our society are people that want to be effective at what they do. Whether it's a coach of a football team or a teacher at school, they want to be effective. You know, if there was a teacher that every single one of their students was receiving an F in their course of studies, you know, that teacher might feel like a failure and wonder, how can I be more effective at what I'm doing? You know, many people want to be effective at what they're doing. In other words, they want to make sure they are accomplishing something and they are doing it in the best possible way. We are coming into the climate now, this time of the year, in this particular year, and where elections are coming on the scene. I know I already received one phone call from Governor Walker regarding the upcoming election. Obviously, it wasn't a real live phone call. It was just recorded. But you know, and I think I got a survey of, you know, there was like some kind of political survey. Well, the phone calls are starting, aren't they? For this political cycle, or maybe you've been getting them for a long time, but probably they're going to be really becoming in full swing. And what are they trying to do? The candidates are trying to have an effective campaign. All right, they're out there and they're trying. They're not in it to lose, are they? They're in it to try to win. And so the question is, who can have the most effective campaign? Well, we have something far greater than a political campaign that we want to be effective at. But there is a ministry that God has given to us that we need to be effective in. And 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, I'd like to look this morning at five characteristics of an effective ministry. And God was able to use the Apostle Paul in many different places. And one place that he had an effective ministry was at the church at Thessalonica. It says here in verse number 1, he says, "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you." The Apostle Paul had an effective ministry at Thessalonica, but there were other places that he wanted to have an effective ministry as well. And you know, the people, as one commentator said, you know, the people at Thessalonica may have not really understood why there was an effective ministry with them. And they may have taken it for granted that, you know, everybody received the Word of God like they did. It says in 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 3, it says, "We are bound to thank God always for your brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth." In 1 Thessalonians 1:3, "Remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father." In chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians, it says, "For this cause," verse 13, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when he received the word of God, which he heard of us, he received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." And the Thessalonians were people that received the word of God. And it could have been that they, in the reception of the word of God, maybe didn't know what was behind that reception. And Paul is saying, "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you." And Paul is here, he's asking them to pray for him. We find the foundation of an effective ministry is prayer. Paul is imploring, he's asking them, pray for us. And what is he asking them to pray about? He says that the word of the Lord may have free course. The idea here is of a runner running a race. You know, when a runner runs a race, he doesn't want any obstacles. He wants to be able to run quickly, for that course to be unobstructed. And he's one prayer here, the prayer for removal of obstructions. You know, the devil wants to put many obstructions in the way of the Word of God going forward. In the next verse it says, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. You know, the devil uses men to obstruct the Word of God. You know, an unreasonable person. If you've ever, I'm sure over at Camp Joy they've found this, maybe you're trying to get something done and you go to the town board and it just doesn't happen. And it's like, this is just absurd. Why won't they let this through? Well, you know what? We're going to, in the effort to get the Word of God out, there are going to be unreasonable people that you are going to be confronted with, whether it's a government agency, whether it's just a person that you meet on the street. And you're going to be, why won't they let us do this? This doesn't make any sense. And Paul's saying, pray for us that we would be delivered from unreasonable. Maybe they aren't out necessarily that they're trying to get you, but they're making decisions that just don't make sense. And it's hindering you from getting the Word of God out. And there's people out there, they may not necessarily have an evil sort of wicked intention of, well, they're just trying to get you. But the devil is behind what they're doing, and they're making decisions that are going to make your life difficult in giving the Word of God out. You know, maybe it could be trying to get a Bible study established in a particular place. And there's some odd rule that all of a sudden comes into play to hinder you. And the Apostle Paul says, pray that the Word of the Lord would have free course. Pray that we would be delivered from unreasonable, it says, and wicked men. Men with evil intentions. You know, there's people out there maybe that aren't trying to, you know, do something evil. And there's people, but they're still getting in your way and hindering the Word of God from going forth. But there's also people out there with wicked intentions that are trying to keep the Word of God from going forth. And they're going to do whatever they can to keep the Word of God from going forth. And the Apostle Paul says, pray. Pray that we can be delivered from these people. You know, the Apostle Paul faced these situations in his ministry. And he needed people that were going to stand behind him in prayer so that the Word of God could go forward. The Apostle Paul was a man of great prayer. It says in 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 2, it says, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. The Apostle Paul was one that prayed for the people that he ministered to, but he is also one that understood that he needed the people that he was ministering to pray for him. And I wonder this morning, do you stand behind the ministries that are taking place in this church? You know, I'm convicted. Boy, I need to be. The Word of God needs to be going forth. It needs to have that free course. You know, we've been given opportunities. And you think of the high school Bible study and some of the things that are taking place there, and the UW Whitewater Bible study, and some of what's taking place there. And God's opening up doors. And, you know, if we don't pray, those doors could be quickly shut. We need to pray that the Word of God has free course. I think of an illustration of unreasonable. And I don't know, I didn't necessarily hear the full complete story, but when my mom and dad arrived in Kenya. And here, Michael dropped off Tina and who was the other one? One of the children. Susie at the curb, I think. And then all of a sudden, shortly after that, a policeman comes up and arrests him. And weren't they there till like 3 in the morning or something? And it was just, it seemed very unreasonable. I mean, they were ready, weren't they, were they ready to haul him off to jail or something? Because he had dropped them off at the curb. Now you They're missing a form, so they held him there. And I think, and Michael said something like, can't you just please forgive me, you know, this one time or something. And you think of all the evil stuff going on in Kenya that they could be going after probably, but yet, you know, they're trying to hold up this missionary here. And you know, the devil is going to try to do what he can to hinder the Word of God from going forward. And we need to stand behind our missionaries. We need to stand behind the ministries that this church is seeking to use to see the Word of God go forward. That the Word of God could have free course. And that the outside hindrances, that they are taken away. There can be outside hindrances. There can be inside hindrances. There's false doctrines that are out there that are holding people up from the Word of God having free course in their lives. You know, one of those doctrines is the doctrine that baptism is associated with salvation. You know, it's all over the place. I talked with a man, you know, this week, came in, a pastor of a church in town. And, you know, baptism was a part of salvation. Well, you talk to Lutherans, baptism being a part of salvation. Hindrances from the Word of God really being able to run its course in people's lives. You know, those false doctrines, we need to pray that the Word of God has free course. You know, people's schedules, you know, people's lives are busy today. You know, kids club. You know, there'd be young people maybe that need to be at kids club, but they got some sports activity going on. Or there's something else going on. And what is it? Well, the devil doesn't want them to hear the Word of God. And we need to pray that the Word of God can have free course. So we need to pray that that obstructions are removed in the Word of the Lord going forward. There needs to be prayer for obedience. He says, pray for us that the Word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you. Now, how was the Word of God glorified in the lives of the Thessalonians? Well, the Word of the Lord is glorified as people obey it. And one of the characteristics of the Thessalonians is that they obeyed the Word of God that they were given. Notice what it says in verse number 4. It says, and we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that ye both do and will do the things which we command you. So he's praying that the Word of the Lord would be glorified, and one way that it's glorified is when people follow it. In 2 Thessalonians in chapter 1, verse 3, we already looked at it, but it says, we are bound to thank God always for your brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly. It says in verse 4, so that we ourselves glory in you and the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure, notice, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which ye also suffer. So he says here, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God. You know, these people, in spite of their persecutions, were continuing to be faithful. And what does the Word of God say? It was a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God. Their ability to go through persecution and to continue to follow God, what did it do? It glorified God, and that they were showing that, you know what? God someday is going to execute true judgment. Later on, he says, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. All right, so as we stay faithful in times of persecution, what are we saying? We are saying that someday God is going to recompense tribulation to them that trouble us. You know, God is a righteous judge. And even though we may live in an unrighteous world, if we will stay faithful to God, what are we saying? We are saying, you know what? I have faith that God is going to work all things out the right way. But if we give in and say, boy, we get overcome by maybe difficulties that we're facing, and we're saying, man, this person's not treating me right. And we start to think, man, I gotta, you know, we start making the wrong decisions. Well, we're not what? We're not showing the fact in our lives that God is a righteous God, that He is going to have righteous judgment. And the Thessalonians were faithful in that tribulation, in the persecutions that they were facing. What was it doing? It was bringing glory to God. That, you know what? God is going to bring righteous judgment. And we're going to continue to live for Him. You know, the Word of God being glorified, it's glorified through the obedience of those that obey it. And it says in verse number 10, when He shall come to be glorified in His saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. It says He shall come to be glorified in His saints. Now we need to be praying that the Word of God, that the removal, it's removed, the obstructions are removed. But we also need to be praying that it is obeyed, that it is glorified in the lives of those that it is given to. What are we praying for? Or do we understand that the foundation of an effective ministry is prayer? The second characteristic of an effective ministry I'd like to look at in this passage, it says here, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course. Really, it's simple, but the tool of an effective ministry is the word of God. You know, the tool, the foundation is prayer. The tool here that Paul is using is the Word of God. The only way you can see the ministry accomplished is with God's Word. You know, programs are not tools. They are only opportunities to use the tool. You know, if a program is not using the tool, the Word of God, then it has no place in an effective ministry. The Apostle Paul recognized that it was the Word of God that was going to accomplish God's will in people's lives. And so he asked, but he understood there was a power behind that Word and he needed prayer. But we find the tool of an effective ministry is the Word of God. And that's what he used, 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when he received what? The word of God, which he heard of us, he received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. So the tool for an effective ministry is the word of God. You know, it can be so easy to start trying to use other stuff. But we need to remember that the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. The Word of God is our tool for ministry. Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. In 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through what? Through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of what? The truth. Whereunto he called you by our what? By our gospel, to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. It was by the word of God as it was given. It says, belief of the truth. He says, he called you by our gospel. You know, it just seems like lately I've been confronted with the error of baptismal regeneration. Or with the error that baptism is associated with salvation. But notice what it says right here. It says, belief of the truth. He says, he called you by our what? By our gospel. Paul was sent not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. And what was the gospel? 1 Corinthians 15, that Christ died for our sins, and that he was buried, and that he rose again. Doesn't say anything about baptism there. And he doesn't mention anything about baptism here. It was through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel. And the tool for ministry is the Word of God. And this morning, we need to recognize, if we're going to have an effective ministry, we must use the Word of God. That is what must be presented. But what is, thirdly, we'd like to see the object of an effective ministry. It says, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course. The foundation here, prayer. The tool, that the word of the Lord may have free course. And then we see, thirdly, the object of effective ministry is the glory of God. He says, the word of the Lord may have free course and what? And be glorified. Even as it is with you. Now, what is your purpose in ministry? Is it that God's word is glorified? Is it that the Lord Jesus Christ is glorified as people's lives are changed? You know, if we're going to have a real ministry this morning, the object of that ministry must be that God is glorified. Notice what he says in verse 4. He says, and we have confidence, how? In the Lord touching you, that ye both do and will do the things which we command you. You know, the Apostle Paul recognized that everything that was accomplished was why? Was because of God's working in these people's lives. And his object was what? That the Lord would be glorified. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power might be of God and not of us. We must recognize that we have been entrusted with this ministry, not so that we might be looked upon, but so that God might be glorified as he takes a weak, human, brittle vessel and uses it to accomplish such a great and mighty thing. Treasure in earthen vessels. Is your object today the glory of God? Fourthly, I'd like us to look at the dependence of an effective ministry is on the Lord. It says in verse 2, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. There's a lot of unsaved people out there. There's a lot of people that don't have the faith that we have. And they're out to hinder. I mean, if they're not out to hinder us, many times they're hindering us. But he says, verse 3, but the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. He says in verse number 4, and we have confidence in the Lord. You know, our dependence must be placed on the Lord if we are going to have an effective ministry. You know, there may be troubles, there may be hindrances, there may be obstacles in our pathway. But the Word of God says the Lord is faithful. He will establish us. It says he will keep. To establish is to set fast, to turn resolutely in a certain direction. To turn resolutely in a certain direction. The Lord is going to establish us. He is going to firmly place us in a certain direction. You know, you may be ministering to young people today. And you know, what's your goal? You want them to, man, really get established, really be on that firm footing in following the Lord. Well, how is that going to take place? It's going to take place as what? As God is working in their lives. As we depend upon the Lord. The Apostle Paul says the Lord will establish you. Where's our dependence on for that real ministry to take place in people's lives? The Lord is the one that will set them in a right direction. Then he says he will establish you and what? And keep you from evil. The idea of keeping, to protect, by taking careful measures, to guard. All right, so the Lord here is going to keep you from evil. There's the wicked and unreasonable men out there. But God will keep you. He will protect you. And the Apostle Paul, you know, he couldn't be in all these different places that he had ministered to at one time. You know, in different times you can see these, like, boy, I want to come to you, but I can't. You know, he didn't have email to check on them, how they're doing every day. You know, he didn't have, you know, texting, get his answer back right away. You know, we live in a world in which we have all these immediate answer devices. You know, we can get immediate answers right away. Now, it's a little bit harder, you know, when my dad's in Kenya or whatever, you may not always, you know, there's a time change and you may not always get, you know, immediate answers, or if someone's far away. You know, but we live in a world of, man, you can stay connected with people more easily. And what can be the temptation? Well, the temptation can be to rely upon ourselves. And I'm not saying you should check up on people, you shouldn't do things like that, but the temptation can be to begin to rely upon the electronic medium that we have to stay in touch with people, then realizing it is that is the Lord and dependence upon Him that will ultimately establish them and protect them from evil. I wonder, in this modern day in which we live, who or what are you trusting to have an effective ministry? Have you come to rely upon all the devices that we've been given today? Or is your reliance upon the Lord? You know, I'm not saying those things can't be used at all. Obviously, they can be used to help people, to remind them of things. But who is the one that is ultimately going to set them in that direction where they are going to follow God? It is the Lord. Philippians chapter 1 and verse number 6. Philippians 1 verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. You know, do we have that confidence? You know, that we're never going to quit. We're never going to stop ministering, so to speak, because we recognize the work that God has begun in someone's life and that He will continue it. The dependence of an effective ministry is on the Lord. I'd like us to look at verse number 5. I'd like to look at the desire of an effective ministry. What is someone who has an effective ministry? What is their desire going to be? Notice Paul's desire here for the people. He says in verse 5, "And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ." Here we see his desires. He says, "The Lord direct your hearts into the love of God." The desire of an effective ministry is for God's intervention in the lives of those being ministered to. It's for God's intervention in the lives of those being ministered to. He says, "The Lord direct your hearts. You know, I think of there's some verses in the Old Testament that I believe go along with these lines. Psalm 119. Psalm 119 and verse number 5. It says, "Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes." Verse 6. "Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments." You know, Paul's desire here, in a sense, it's in the form of a prayer. You know, that, "And the Lord direct your hearts." I guess more of a desire, but he says, "And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God." You know, Paul recognized the Lord's intervention that was needed in the lives of these people, that their lives would be set, so to speak, in a certain direction. You know that there are certain things that you can do that will help people to make a certain choice. Maybe if it was an investment decision, all right, and maybe you had two options. If you just said, "I'm going to give you two options," you know, you could invest $200 in this account and you will make 7% interest, or you could invest $200 in this account over here and you'll make 10% interest. Okay? Now, if somebody was just making a decision, they would automatically choose the what? The 10%, right? But if you knew that this investment over here, the 7%, was a better investment, what would you proceed to do? Automatically, if somebody was just presented 7% or 10%, they'd automatically choose what? 10%, right? But if you knew that this 7% was a better investment, you might maybe say, give some further information. Say, "You know what? I really think you should choose this 7%. And then you just lay out a bunch of things. Maybe this, the bank over here or the company is, you know, about ready to go, you know, belly up. Or maybe this investment over here, you can only invest in it for 1 year, and then you got to invest in something else, where this one is locked in for 10 years. You know, automatically, and if the rate goes up, you can pick another investment if you want without any penalties." So you're going to give all these different things to show, hey, this is the decision that you need to make. You know, in our Christian lives, it's like the Lord direct your hearts. It says, "Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes." In Proverbs, it talks about, you know, "Feed me with food convenient for me." And it goes through some things, "Lest I deny thee," or "lest I..." And, you know, many times we need God to work in our lives that our ways would be directed in such a fashion to follow Him. You know, what is our heart? The Bible says our heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. You know, the people that we're ministering to, we need God to intervene in their lives. You know, what's the devil going to do? Maybe Sunday morning and it's time to go to church. You know, they get a flat tire. Or, you know, they get a call from Aunt so-and-so saying, "I need your help." Or something else happens to distract them from being here. And he says, you know what? He says, "The Lord direct your hearts into the love of God." We need God's intervention in people's lives, that their ways would be directed to love Him. In Psalm 40, verse number 2, it talks about He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and what? And established my goings. And that's the working that needs to be done. That's the desire that we need to have in people's lives, that God establishes their goings. It says in Psalm number 37, in verse number 23, it says, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way." And that's what needs to take place in the lives of those that we are ministering to. We need God to direct their steps. Their steps need to be ordered, need to be fashioned in a certain direction. And that was the Apostle Paul's desire for these people, that the Lord would direct your hearts into the love of God. You know, people need God's intervention in their lives. They need God to be working, to be intervening in the events and the situations in their lives. You know, is that our prayer? Is that our desire for those that we are ministering to? He says that they would be directed into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. And you think of the Thessalonians. What were they going through? They were going through tribulations. They were going through trials. You know, their hearts, and this can be a conviction to us right here. It says, and into the patient waiting for Christ. Well, the question this morning is, how many of you would have to be instructed to be patient concerning waiting for Christ? Well, if you have to be patient for something, you know, if you really want, it means you what? It means you really want it to happen. You know, maybe you tell your children, okay, next week we're going to do such and such. You know, it's something they really like to do. You know, maybe every day they're saying, they're asking, when are we going to do that? Hey, how long? Or maybe it's a long trip and they really want to get some. Hey, when are we going to get there? You know, just be patient. We're going to get there, okay? Well, this conviction here, these people wanted Christ to come. You know, to set them free maybe from the trials and the tribulations that they were going through. He said, the Lord direct your hearts into the patient waiting for Christ. You know, God had a will for them. He had a plan. He had a purpose for their lives. And we need to make sure that we don't want to jump, so to speak, to the next good thing without Christ accomplishing the purpose that he has right now for the present thing that we are going through. You know, the desire of an effective ministry is for God's intervention in the lives of believers. We need God to intervene. That needs to be our desire. Our people's lives need to be directed by God. God needs to put those circumstances, God needs to put those things in their pathway that is going to help them to love him. That is going to help them to endure through the trials and the tribulations that they are going through, instead of wanting just to jump to the next thing on the schedule, so to speak. Is that your desire? Is that your desire for your life personally? Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Is that your desire for those that you are ministering to? Do you recognize the need for God to intervene in people's lives? These characteristics, are they a part of your ministry today? Is there that dependence solely on the Lord? Or have you become accustomed to many of the conveniences that we have? And instead of trusting God, you've placed maybe some of your trust in them. Do you recognize that all ministry, the object, is ultimately to glorify God? You know, what tool have you been using? Is it the Word of God? Or have you been caught up with the tools of the day? You know, an election campaign. You know, if the most, you know, negative advertisement wins. You know, what tools are you using? Is it the Word of God? And is the found, if you recognize that the foundation is prayer. You know, if our missionaries are going to succeed, if those that are doing the ministries at the high school, at UW Whitewater and Kids Club, in the bus ministry, if they're going to succeed, they must be backed by prayer so that the Word of God can have free course. What characteristics of an effective ministry need to come into your life today? Do you desire to be effective at ministry? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us to have an effective ministry here at Mequonago Baptist Church. Lord, we pray that we would be unified in our prayers. Lord, be unified in using the Word of God. That would be, we would be unified in our dependence upon the Lord and not thinking that our own talents and abilities are going to be sufficient. Lord, we just pray that you would put within our hearts that desire to be effective. And Lord, to realize that that effectiveness will only take place, Lord, as we look to you to accomplish that in our lives. I wonder, with heads bowed and eyes closed this morning, is the Lord working in your life? Is one of these characteristics missing in your life? You know, how much have you been backing those that are ministering maybe in our congregation with prayer? That's the key. That's the foundation. Maybe in your own ministry you haven't been using the Word of God like you should. Maybe the purpose of your ministry is to bring glory to yourself instead of ultimately God being glorified. Maybe you haven't been depending on the Lord. Maybe it's something else. Maybe it's yourself. Maybe it's, boy, if we could just get this government body behind what we're doing. And this morning you realize how much you need the Lord to do it. Or maybe this morning it's just the challenge of, you know what? We need God's intervention in the lives of those that we're ministering to. And how much we need to pray and desire that God would intervene in their lives and directing their hearts into a great love for God. You say, you know, Pastor John, the Lord has spoken to me in maybe one or more of these areas this morning. I just really want to look to Him today so that I can have the effective ministry that God wants me to have. Is there anyone like that this morning? Lord's worked in your heart and in one of these areas. All right, is there anyone else today God's working in your life? All right, anyone else? Let's pray. Lord, we just pray that you would continue to work in hearts, and Lord, work in my own life. How much I need this. And Lord, we want this ministry to go forth within your power. Lord, there are so many souls around us that need a Savior. Lord, we pray that we would be effective in seeing those lost souls come to Christ. We pray in His name. Amen.